If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1. And again, we're delighted that you're here today and looking forward to what God's going to say to us and how He's going to operate in our lives. We're in 1 Peter, chapter number 1, and I've been preaching a little series of messages that I've simply entitled, Be Holy. In 1 Peter, chapter number 1, we find that indeed Peter seems to be writing to us about the idea of holiness. If you'll read through the book of 1 Peter, you'll find, as I've mentioned on previous occasions, many themes that run through this book. He writes a lot about being happy, as we discovered in a previous series of messages. He writes about living in harmony with the people of God, as you'll read about in the following verses after you finish up here in chapter number 1 and verse 21. And then if you keep on reading, you'll find that he writes a lot in this passage of Scripture or in this book about you and I being holy, that is, being a holy people. As a matter of fact, that seems to be the theme that we read about here in the passage of Scripture in verses 13 through 21. It's in this passage that he writes about the fact that you and I are to be holy, just like God is holy, that we also are to be holy. And we discover that in a real sense, everyone who is saved is already holy. That is, positionally before God, God has taken us and He has set us apart. He has separated us from that which is sinful and that which is secular. And God has separated us in Christ, in the Savior, to Himself. So that we are His people. So we are a set apart or a holy people, which the word holy means to be set apart or to be separated positionally at the moment of our conversion. But ever since our conversion, the Bible tells us that we ought to be setting ourselves apart or be holy personally, not just positionally, but personally. That means that because of what God has done in my life and your life, because He set us apart and made us holy, therefore we should be a holy people, a people that are separated, that is, set apart from that which is sinful and set apart from that which is secular and set apart to the Savior. We've been examining what that means and what it is that Peter writes about here in more detail about being holy. We've discovered two areas of our life that we need to be holy in. We need to be holy in our mindset, according to verse number 13, and we need to be holy in our lifestyle, according to what the Bible reveals to us there in verses 14 and 15. And then it begins unfolding to us the reasons why we should be holy. That is, he gives us some particular reasons why we ought to be holy, and we've been working on these reasons. We've discovered that God's people, the redeemed, ought to be holy because of the holiness of God, according to verse number 15, because God is holy. We ought to be holy because of the Word of God, and that is because the Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We ought to be holy because of the judgment of God, according to verse 17. We're going to stand before the Lord one of these days and be judged, and for that reason we should pass the time of our sojourning here in fear, that is, with respect and the fear of God. We ought to be holy because of the judgment of God. And then we've been discovering the past few services that we ought to be holy because of the redemption of God. It's in verses 18 through 21 that the apostle focuses on the redemption that we have in Christ. That we've been redeemed, and that is, we've been redeemed, no, not with silver and gold, but the Bible says with the precious blood of Christ. And the idea of being redeemed is that God has delivered us from something by the paying of a price. A price has been paid for the purpose of redeeming or ransoming or rescuing you and I from something. That is, from our sinful past, and that is, from the bondage of sin and death. God has rescued us from that in Christ. We've discovered, as we've been looking at this idea of redemption, we've discovered indeed that there is a price that redemption required. And the price that was paid for our redemption was not in currency, but it was in Christ. And that is, that Christ went to the cross, and He shed His blood on the old rugged cross, and He died there for us on the cross. That is, the precious blood of Christ, the valuable blood of Christ, was shed at Calvary's cross, and that's the price that had to be paid for you and I to be redeemed. There was indeed this price that redemption required. We looked at the past that redemption leaves, and we discovered that when you and I are redeemed, by its very nature, redemption means something is left behind. That is, we are delivered from something, and He describes that to us there in verse number 18 as our vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, you and I were shaped by our parents and by our culture and by the traditions to live a life that was empty and without God, an empty or vain manner of life. Listen, before you met Christ, your life was empty. And when God saved you and redeemed you, that empty life, that sinful, fallen lifestyle that you are living is left behind. Redemption delivered you from that, and that's why you ought to leave it behind. Remember now, those who've been brought out should never go back. And that is that you and I to remain separated from that which God delivered us from. There's the past that redemption leaves. We looked at the plan that redemption fulfills. In verses 20 and 21, we discovered that our redemption in Christ was planned by the Father from before the foundation of the world. Before anything was ever created, God had already planned to send His Son to die on that old rugged cross. Before the first man, Adam, was ever formed from the dust of the ground, the second man, Adam, was already in the eternity past, planned already to send His Son into the world to die on that old rugged cross. It was the very plan that was fulfilled in Christ when He came into the world, born of a virgin, and went to the cross and died there and was resurrected the third day, ascended up to heaven, glorified by the Father. The Bible tells us here that God gave Him glory. There's a plan, the redemption. Your redemption has fulfilled a grand plan that God planned from before the foundation of the world. We looked at the people that redemption affects. Last Sunday, I preached to you for a little while about the fact that even though Christ has come and died for everyone, not everybody is redeemed. Those who are redeemed are those who the Bible says here in the first part of verse 21 are those who have believed. And we took some time just to look at what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in God through Him. And we discovered, I believe, some very important truths about what it means to be a believer. Those who are redeemed are those who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we looked at the people that redemption affects. And then we began looking this past Wednesday night at what we just called the purpose that redemption accomplishes. This section of Scripture, verses 13 through 21, ends with what we call a purpose clause. Notice what the Bible says in the last phrase of verse number 21. That, or so that, your faith and hope might be in God. That little word that introduces to you and I a purpose clause. That is a reason for something or a purpose for something. And the idea seems to be that there is a purpose or a result of our redemption in Christ. And the purpose or the result of our redemption in Christ is that now our faith and our hope now rest in God. You might remember that I mentioned a few moments ago that we were talking about the past that redemption leaves. In verse 18, the Bible tells us that we were saved or delivered from our vain or empty conversation, an empty life, a life without real meaning, a life without any real purpose, a life that's centered around idols. In the case of these folks that Peter's writing to, they were delivered out of a life that's centered around idols and traditions that were not real and that were not genuine and gods that were not living. But when the Lord redeemed them, He delivered them from that empty life, and now they have a life that is characterized by faith and hope in God. That is, their redemption in Christ, that is, the fact that they've been redeemed, has now separated them from their vain conversation in the past and separated them to a life of faith and hope in the true and the living God. And so this faith and hope that these redeemed people have, it now sets them apart from everybody else. Listen, those who are redeemed have something that the unredeemed do not have. And that is, the very purpose of our redemption is so that we might be a people whose faith is resting in God and whose hope is resting in the Lord. And that sets us apart from everybody else. That's why we're a holy people, a set apart people. And as you and I continue to live a life of faith, and as we continue to live a life of hope, then we are continually setting ourselves apart. That is, being a holy people. I'm going to remind you what it means to be holy. It means to continue to live out this life of faith that we have in God, and also to continue to live out this life of hope that we also have in the Lord. Now, this past Wednesday night, and I wish you all could have been here this past Wednesday. I say that every Sunday, don't I? I wish you could have all been here this past Wednesday, because we examined a little bit more about what the Bible means when it talks about our faith being in God, about what it means to live a life of faith, a life of trusting God, a life of continuous surrender to God, a life of obedience to the will of God, and the benefits and all that comes into our life as a result of living by faith. As a matter of fact, I taught those who were here Wednesday night from the Scriptures seven realities that become a part of our life when we're living out a life of faith. And that message is available to you on our website, or you can get a copy of it from the guys in our media department. That is, listen, one of the things that redemption has accomplished, that is one of the results of our redemption, is that now you and I have a life of faith in God. What I want you to notice with me for a little while today, that not only does redemption accomplish in us a life of faith, but also a life of hope in God. Notice again the little phrase in verse 21, the last of the verse, that your faith, or so that, the purpose is so that your faith and hope might be in God. We examined what it means to have our faith in God Wednesday night. So let's take a look a little while today at what it means to have hope in God. Those who are redeemed, those who've been saved by the grace of God in Christ, the Bible says that one of the reasons of the results of salvation, of our redemption, is that now our hope rests in God. We have hope in God. Did you know that when God redeemed you from your sinful, empty life, that His purpose was that instead of living now a worldly, sinful, empty lifestyle like you were living before you got saved, God's purpose is now that you might live a life that is characterized by hope in God. Hope in God. Now, Peter wrote about this hope back in chapter 3, over in chapter 3 and verse number 15. Some of you might remember this verse. I preached on it a few weeks ago. But the Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. It's interesting that he would use the word sanctify because, as some of you already know from previous messages I've preached, the word sanctify and the word saints comes from the same root Greek word as the word holy. But sanctify, or make the Lord God holy, in your hearts, the Bible says, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason, notice now, of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Did you know that when God saved you, one of the things that He gave you was eternal life? And all God's people said, yeah, we got eternal life. But listen to me now, He not only gave you eternal life, the Bible says that He has also given you an eternal or everlasting hope, the Bible tells us in Paul's writings. God gave you hope. And the Bible says here that you and I ought to always be ready to give an answer to anybody who's asking us about this hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, why would anybody ask us about this hope that we have in Christ? One of the reasons why the folks ask God's people about the hope that they have is because it's a hope that they don't have. You see, one of the things that separates us from those who are not saved is this hope that we've been given as a result of our redemption in Christ. And that's one of the things that as these folks in Peter's day were being persecuted for the gospel's sake, as they were being called to account by the leaders of that day, that is the political leaders of that day, the Roman leaders of that day, and other local leaders of that day, as they were being held, called into account to them to give an answer before them, they were asked about this, and Peter's telling them, you need to always be ready and prepared to give an answer to explain why it is that you have this great hope that you have. And that tells me something. It tells me that one of the things that distinguished those early believers was their hope. It was their hope. It stood out. It stood out to other people around them, the hope that they have. And ladies and gentlemen, listen to me now. If you're a child of God, if you've been redeemed by the grace of God, you also have been given this same kind of hope. Now, when the Bible talks about hope, it's talking about what we would define, what I would define, as confident expectation towards the future. Confident expectation towards the future. It is that which we are looking forward to with eager anticipation and certainty. It means that we are looking forward to something with certainty and eager anticipation. It means that we're hoping for something, not in the sense of uncertainty. That is, that we're hoping that it might rain, but we're not sure that it will. Ha ha, right? Some of you are still dripping. And no, it means that we know that it's going to rain. We have certainty that it's going to, and we are thankful for it, and we are looking forward to sending of the rain. The idea of hope in the Bible carries an idea of certainty, not uncertainty, and it carries the idea of anticipation and not dread. Some of you, you say, Pastor, if it rains today, I'm going to get wet. I don't like the rain. And maybe you weren't looking forward to it. Listen, don't fall into the pessimism of this world. Rain is a good thing. And snow is a good thing. Precipitation is a good thing no matter what form it falls in. It is good and it's a blessing from God. And we even sing it once in a while about showers of blessings. Amen. They are a blessing from the Lord. But what I'm trying to get you to see is this, is that what we're looking forward to as God's children is not with uncertainty, but certainty. It is not with dread, but eager anticipation. That's hope. Not like somebody would say, use the word hope in anticipation of rain with dread, but that which we look forward to with eager anticipation and certainty. Listen, if faith and hope are here together, and oftentimes are in the Bible, along with love. If faith is a word that means trusting in what God has done in the past, hope is a word that means trusting what God is going to do in the future. It's all about trust in God. Not only trusting in what God has done in the past, that's faith, but trusting what God is going to do in the future, that is hope. Now, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12, those who are without Christ are described as having no hope. Those who are without Christ are described as having no hope. One of the things that distinguishes the lost from the saved is that those who are lost have no hope. But those who are saved, indeed, we have hope. Did you know that before God saved you, you had no hope? Not a real hope, not a hope that is built on certainty, not a hope that has a solid foundation. We don't have that kind of hope. Little William over there has realized that he has a voice. Amen. Listen, if you hear a whining, it's not me, okay? It's little William. He's trying to let us know that he's saying amen. Y'all catch up with him in just a minute, okay? Yeah. We have hope, and that is a confident expectation towards the future. Before you got saved, Ephesians 2:12, you didn't have any hope. You had no hope before you met the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true of every person who's here that's saved today. You have hope. But listen to me now. If you're here and you're not saved, then according to the Bible, you have no hope. Did you hear me? One of the things that characterizes your life as a lost person is that you have no hope. Now, I know that all of us have things that we look forward to. You say, Pastor, I've got hope. Some of you here and you're maybe still in school and your hope is fixed on graduation. And that is that one of these days I am going to graduate, and that is what I am looking forward to, right? And I'm going to get me a job. And those of you that have already graduated and you finally got that job and you've been working for a little while, you've got hope as well. And that is that someday you can quit that job. Amen? Yeah. I mean, we have hope. We have things that we look forward to. Some of you might be here and you've graduated. You've got you a job and you're thinking, you know what, one of these days I'm going to meet that little lady, or I'm going to meet that young man and I'm going to get married. You have hope of getting married. And maybe you have hope of having children, having a family. Some of you have hope of having grandchildren. And some of you hope that someday you'll be able to retire. We always have in life those things that we are constantly looking forward to. That is, getting out of school, getting a job, getting married, having children, having grandchildren, and retiring someday. But let me ask you this question. When all of that is said and done, when all of that has played itself out in your life, what then? I mean, when that's all over. I mean, when you've gone through those stages of life, when you've graduated, when you've got a job, when you've worked, when you've gotten married and had your children, your grandchildren, you've retired, and now you're getting to those later stages of life. Let me ask you this question. What then? What then? I mean, when life finally runs out, as it does for every person, when life finally runs out, what then? Can I ask you, can I answer my own question? I'll tell you what is then. If you're here and you're not saved, when life has ran out, according to the Bible, what is then is eternal torment. That is, those who don't have a Christ, because of their sinful condition, will be separated from God forever in a place of torment. We think of it as a place called hell. And so in reality, when you look at things a little bit farther out, when you and I stop being so short-sighted and just see the immediate around us, whenever that happens, then you'll begin to realize, indeed, if you're lost, you don't have anything to look forward to, at least not for very long. No hope. Those who without Christ have no hope. Now listen, the reason why that those who are lost don't have any hope is not because they don't have anything to anticipate in this life, but it's because they don't have anything to look forward to after this life is over. That's why. I remember reading in the story about the rich farmer in Luke chapter number 12. It's a story that I like to think about every once in a while. The story about a man who was very wealthy. And I mean, he had everything to anticipate in life, didn't he? The Bible says that he'd been a successful farmer, so successful that the Bible says that he tore down all of his old barns and started building bigger ones. You can just think about what he was anticipating in life. He would be anticipating the same kinds of things that you might be anticipating if indeed, if the case was that you also were successful financially to the point that you were able to do what he did, and that is to take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You were able to say, you know what, I don't have to work anymore in my life. I'll just build bigger barns. I'll get more banks to be able to contain all the money that I've made, and I'm not going to have to work the rest of my life. For the rest of my life, I mean, I'm going to put it on coast. I have got it made. And I'm going to say that some of you, and maybe many of us, when we think about that, we think, man, that would be great if I could get to that point. That man had everything to hope for in life. But there came that time when his life was over. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the story that Jesus told that God spoke to him that very day and called him a fool. And the reason why is because while he had hope in this life, he did not have any hope in death. And the Bible says that God called him a fool, and he said, this night your soul is going to be required of you, and then whose shall all of these things be? All the things that you've earned, one of these days you're going to die and you're not going to take any of that with you. It's all going to be left behind for somebody else to waste and squander and use whatever reason they want to, and it's not going to make any difference about how big your barns were or how much you had. And Jesus said, so is everyone who is not rich towards God. Point is that you might have a lot to hope for in this life, but what about when life finally comes to an end for you? That's the reason why that those who are without Christ have no hope. Because there's nothing beyond this life to look forward to, and as much beyond this life to dread. We find that the rich man in Luke chapter number 16 found that out. He'd been successful as well. As a matter of fact, he was much more successful than the people around him, especially the poor homeless man who laid at his gate. The Bible says full of sores. Even the dogs came and licked his sores, according to Luke chapter number 16. If you and I were to look at these two men, we would say that this wealthy man has hope, and that is, he's got a lot to look forward to, and that poor beggar has not anything to look forward to. He's a homeless man who has absolutely nothing. But do you know the opposite was true? And the reason why is because one man knew the Lord and one man did not. And the Bible says when both of them died that the rich man lifted up his eyes in a place of torment called hell, where the fires never quench, where the worm never dies, begging for somebody to dip their finger in water and just put a drop of water on his tongue, because he was tormented in the flame. But the poor beggar was carried by the angels into a place of comfort, described in Luke 16 as Abraham's bosom. And there he is comforted. And there the rich man is tormented. And the reason why is because one man knew the Lord and one man did not. Listen, it was the poor beggar who had hope, not the rich man. Let me ask you something. When life comes to an end, what's going to happen to you? Do you have hope? Those who are without Christ have no hope. Have no hope. But those who have been saved have much hope. Amen. We've got a lot of hope. And that's one of the things that really sets us apart from those who are not saved. That's what makes us holy or set apart, is the fact that we have this hope in Christ. Those who've been redeemed not only have much to look forward to as we journey through this life, we have a lot to look forward to as we journey through this life, those of us that are saved, do we not? But listen, even when this life comes to an end, we have even more to look forward to with eager anticipation. Did you know that generally true, most people dread the end of their life? They don't look forward to it. As a matter of fact, we find it really hard. We spend a lot of money trying to prolong our lives. That is, that seems to be sort of the natural human response, and that is that we want to live as long as we can, and death is not something that we look forward to. But when I read like 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, I read the apostle's writing, and it looks as though that he is looking forward to it. As though he's eagerly anticipating the time that this life will end. As a matter of fact, in the book of Philippians even says, for me to live is Christ and to die is... Absolutely it is. He said it's something to be gained. It's something that is good and something that is wonderful. You say, Pastor, that just doesn't seem natural to me. Listen, one of the things that separates those who are redeemed from those who are not is this hope that we have. Not just in this life, but that which is beyond this life, that which we are anticipating and looking forward to. You see, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:16 that God has loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope Through grace, God has given you hope by His grace. While the lost have no hope, the redeemed have been given good hope. We have much to look forward to. Now I want you to back up here in 1 Peter chapter number 1. And I want you to notice with me what Peter has in mind in this passage. Back in chapter number 1 and beginning in verse number 3, the apostle has something specific in mind when he talks about that which we are looking forward to, our hope. And he defines it for us here in chapter number 1. I want you to notice it with me here for a few moments. In chapter 1, notice what he writes in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's praising God. The word blessed there is an interesting word. It is a word that comes from the Greek word that's used here is the word from which we get our word eulogy from. It's the idea of speaking a good word about somebody. Saying a good word. And the Bible says here that he's saying a good word about God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's why he's praising him or saying a good word about him. Because according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again unto a lively hope. You might recognize that little word there. Hope. The Bible says there he's given us a lively, and the idea of a lively is a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Did you know that those who are redeemed have a living hope, the Bible tells us here. That is, we have much to look forward to with eager anticipation. And Paul summarizes here what it is that we have to look forward to in verse number 4. Here's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to an inheritance. You see the word there? An inheritance, and he describes it as incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, notice now, reserved in heaven for you. This hope that we have, what is it that we're looking forward to? The Bible describes it with the word inheritance. An inheritance is that which we're going to receive because of our relationship to somebody. That is, normally because we're part of the family. And that is, because of our relationship within the family, we have an inheritance. And in the first century, it was particularly the relationship to the father. Those who were the children of their father were going to receive an inheritance simply because of the relationship that they have with that father. Not because they've done something to earn it, but just because they're in the family, just because they are, in the first century especially, that is, the son would receive the inheritance from the father. And in the Jewish culture, the firstborn particularly would receive the larger portion of the inheritance. Jason, you're one lucky guy. Yeah. I mean, think about it. Listen, Jason doesn't have to do any, just because he is, well, there may be a couple of things, but just because he is my son, and that is, he gets to inherit my vast fortune. Yeah. And he's looking forward to it. He's anticipating it. He's thinking, you know what, if I can just hold out a few more years, one of these days, Dad'll be checking out of here. And when he checks out of here, I'm going to be wealthy and rich. Well, I might be exaggerating a little bit, but it is true, isn't it? And that is that just because he is my son, because of the relationship that we have, that he's going to inherit. He's going to inherit what it is that his mom and I have been able to accumulate or work towards throughout this life. The same is true in your family as well. An inheritance is what you receive because of the relationship that you have to somebody. Looking forward to an inheritance. Now we get a little bit now, don't we? Jason's already got a little bit of what I have. And what I mean by that is this, is that for a number of years he lived in my house. And for a number of years he fed at my table. And for a number of years he sheltered in my bed. Not the one I sleep in, but the one I provided for him. Yeah. He lived under my roof. And so he's already been blessed, hasn't he? But listen to me now. There's much, much more yet to come. One of these days, guess what? One of these days, he'll get to own the house that he once lived in. And you know that old bed that you had, Jason? Man, it'll still be there. You can grab a hold of that thing and, yeah. He's going to inherit all of that. He's gotten a little bit now, but there's much more to come. And I'm using that to illustrate an obvious point. And that is, those of you that are in Christ, man, you've got some great things already. You have eternal life. You have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you right now. You have access to the Father. But listen to me now. If that's wonderful, and it is, there is much, 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 much more that is yet to come. Amen. The idea of inheritance is the idea of salvation yet future. that which our redemption in Christ has bought for us and paid for us that we have not received as of yet, that is yet future. It's as good as done. And the Bible often presents it in terms of it already having been received because it is already given to us in Christ. But even though it is already ours in Christ, we're waiting and anticipating the final deliverance of that. Amen? That which is yet to come. Listen, one of these days, we have much to come. And the reason why that we have that is because of our relationship to the Father. Here's what I mean by that. In verse number 3, when he's praising God, that is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says there that God has begotten us again unto this living hope. And the idea of being begotten again is the idea of being born a second time. What that means is that God, because of his mercy toward us, not because of anything that we deserved, but because of his mercy toward us in Christ, God did a work on the inside of us, in which is used in terms here of being born a second time, being born again. This same terminology is used on over in chapter number 1 and verse number 23 where the Apostle Peter writes, being born again, born a second time, not of corruptible seed, that is not being born of man like we were in our first birth, but incorruptible seed by the Word of God which lives and abides forever. And so you and I receive physical life because of the fact that our mother and our father conceived, born of the seed of man, and that life is going to die. But when you were born again, the seed that was conceived was the Word of God, and the Bible says it lives forever, insinuating that the life that we have in the new birth is eternal life. We are going to live forever. That when God saved you, he gave you eternal life. You were born a second time. And listen to me now, when you were born the first time, that means that, Jason, when you were born the first time, you were born into our family, and that means that you have an earthly inheritance here because of your relationship to your earthly father. But listen, when you were born the second time, when you were born again, that placed you into a new family with God as your Father and indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches us now that you have a greater inheritance than what you're going to receive from me, and that is what you're going to receive because of your relationship to the Father in heaven. That is, there is an inheritance that is yet to come for all of those who have been born again. If you've never been born again, then you're not a part of the kingdom of God. According to John chapter number 3, the only way that you can see the kingdom of God is by being born again. That is that time in your life when the Holy Spirit deals with your heart, reveals to you that you're lost and separated from God, and brings you to a point of turning to the Savior and trusting in Him. And immediately when you turn to Him and trust in Him, you're given eternal life by God's mercy and God's grace, quickened and made alive on the inside and given eternal life and reconciled to God and brought into a right relationship with Him. And that makes you, dear friend, because of the fact that you are now a child of God, that means that you are an heir, that you have an inheritance. Let me just read you a couple verses, okay? Colossians chapter number 4, listen to this. Colossians chapter number 4, the Bible says in verse number 4, if I said Colossians, I meant Galatians. Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 4, here's what the Bible says. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them. There's our word, isn't it? To redeem them that were under the law, so that, or that purpose, that you might receive the adoption of sons. God redeemed you so that you might be adopted as one of His children, as a son. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That is, God sent His Spirit on the inside of you. You've already got a little bit right now. But notice verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Do you see that? You have an inheritance. You not only have the Holy Spirit living in you now, but there's much more that is yet to come. Romans chapter number 8, the Bible confirms this. Romans 8 verse 15, listen to what the Bible says. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. There's that idea of being adopted again. The spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, just like we saw in Galatians 4. The Spirit of God lives on the inside of us. We're His children. His Spirit lives in us, and His Spirit living on the inside of us produces a relationship between us and the Father, like a child and a parent. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Listen, heirs of God. If so be, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Did you know that even those who are suffering for the gospel's sake have much to look forward to? And the reason why is because in our relationship to God as His children, adopted into His family as His sons, born again. Did you know that the Bible tells us here that indeed He not only has placed His Spirit on the inside of us as sort of the earnest or the down payment of that which is yet to come? There's an inheritance that is still waiting us. We're the heirs of God. And the Bible says joint heirs with Christ. One of these days Christ is going to come in all of His glory. And guess who's going to be sharing in His glory?
Amen.
You bet. His redeemed. Much, much more yet to come. Those who've been born again, you're a child of God. You are a child of God. And He's given us much. The Spirit of God in us. The family of God around us. The Word of God to us. The protection of God over us. But oh, that's just a little bit of what's yet to come. Because we have an inheritance that is awaiting us. That we're looking forward to with eager anticipation. I like the way that Peter writes about this inheritance that we have here in chapter 1. Notice what the Bible says there in verse number 4. Would you notice this inheritance, while he describes it? The Bible says to an inheritance, and then he uses the word incorruptible to describe this inheritance. That means that nothing can ruin it. Nothing can ruin it. It means it's imperishable in its substance. It is imperishable in its substance. Nothing can ruin it. It doesn't make any difference what the stock market does. It's still the same. Amen. And listen, it doesn't make any difference, ladies and gentlemen, whether the banks go under or not. This inheritance is still there. Makes no difference if the house burns down. This inheritance is still there. It is imperishable in its substance. Listen, by the time I leave this life, everything could be gone and Jason could receive nothing but a few bills. But not true of the inheritance that we have in Christ. Incorruptible, that is, nothing can ruin it. The Bible describes it as undefiled. The word undefiled means it cannot be cheapened in any way. It is unstained in its purity. Not only is it imperishable in its substance, but it is unstained in its purity. Listen, not only is it not able to be ruined, but it cannot even be cheapened in any way. The value of this inheritance will never be cheapened or sacrificed in any way. The Bible says it fadeth not away in this verse. That means it'll never grow old. It'll never dwindle away. It'll never wear out. You see, I was thinking about my inheritance that I was going to give to Jason. And I was thinking about doing to him like my dad did to me. And that is, when my dad passed away about 17 years ago, a little over 17 years ago, one of the things that I inherited, my mom's still living now, but one of the things that I inherited from my dad, and he was really determined that I would get, because of the size and stature that he was, and he was determined that I would get some of his clothes. And so I brought them home with me, and there was a few of them that I kept, and some of them, obviously, that I did not. And I don't know whether I have any of them left by this time. Maybe I've got a shirt or two just because they were his. Maybe had some coats, you know, and those kinds of things that he gave to me. But I was thinking about that. I was thinking, Jason, one of the great things about being my heir is that you get all my clothes, man. Amen. Yeah, that's right. But you know, one of the things about clothes is that over time they begin to fade away, don't they? They grow old and they wear out. And Jason's thinking about some of the clothes I wear and he's thinking, I don't want to have anything to do with that. That's right. But you know that our inheritance in Christ, it never grows old. It never wears out. Yeah. Listen, it does not fade away. This is the same kind of terminology that Peter used later on in chapter 5 and verse number 4. Listen to what he writes. In chapter 5 and verse 4, Peter writes, "Likewise you younger," excuse me, in chapter 5 verse 4, "and when the chief shepherd shall appear, when Christ comes, he said, you shall receive a crown of glory," listen, "that fadeth not away." Now, in the first century, they had Olympic Games, the Greek Olympic Games like we do today. And those who are winners, they would get a crown. It would be like a wreath, a crown made out of wreath, made out of some sort of ivy, you know, plants. And, of course, after a while, those, like anything else, those things would begin to fade away. They begin to wilt away, and they wouldn't be of any value. And, indeed, he's telling us that whenever we come before the Lord, we're going to receive a crown of glory. But it's going to be a crown that will never fade away. It's talking about glory that never diminishes. One of the things that we're going to inherit is glory. We're going to share in the glory of God, and the glory of God that we're going to share in never diminishes in the least bit. Unfading in its value, ladies and gentlemen. I'm talking about a wonderful inheritance that you and I have in Christ. And did you notice what the Bible says here about this inheritance in verse number 4? The Bible says it is reserved in heaven for you. Now the idea that it's reserved is the idea that it is safe and secure in heaven for you. The word reserved there means that it's being kept or guarded in heaven for you. In other words, it is a safe place. It's in a safe place awaiting the time of the future when it will be finally delivered to you. This, and nobody's going to break through and steal your inheritance. There's nothing that's going to happen to it. It is safe and secure awaiting that time when Christ will come and you're going to share in His glory, and that time will come without doubt. You say, Pastor, how can we know for sure? The Bible tells us not only that our inheritance is being reserved for us, but that we also are being reserved for it. The Bible says there in verse number 5 of chapter number 1 that we are being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, the salvation ready to be revealed or unveiled in the last time when Christ comes the second time. Did you know that our inheritance is not only being kept, that is, it's not only safely guarded, but those who are going to receive the inheritance are being safely guarded and kept by the power of God as well. So not only is our inheritance being reserved for us, but we are being preserved for it. Oh, listen, if there's ever a verse that describes the eternal security that we have in Christ, it's this verse right here. One of these days, and there's no doubt about it, one of these days, there's no doubt, the inheritance that we have in Christ will be yours. It's going to be yours. Right now, an inheritance that's being kept safe in heaven. But one of these days, that day will come when it's all going to be revealed. And you and I are going to receive what right now is still in the future for us. Right now, we anticipate it. Right now, we look forward to it. But on that day, we're going to receive it. And that's the reason why that we have hope. Much to look forward to. You say, Pastor, man, it's just an empty life, isn't it? You grow up, get a job, you work hard, and then you die. It just seems empty and vain. It would be if you had no hope. But if you're in Christ, redeemed by His precious blood, God's purpose, one of His purposes for redeeming you, and that He has accomplished in His redemption, is He's given you a hope. Never fades. It's incorruptible and undefiled. It's being kept safe in heaven. And one of these days, in the future, it'll be revealed. And you're going to, listen, you're going to share in the glory of God with the Son of God for all eternity. You've got hope. And that's one of the things that sets you apart. It sets you apart from everybody else. You say, Pastor, what should I do with this hope that I have? Well, in verse 13, here's what he says, and then I'm done. If you have this hope in Christ that he writes about, then hope. Then hope. Look at it in verse 13. The Bible says this: wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation when Christ is revealed. At the revelation or the unveiling of Christ when He comes the second time. Those who have hope, they should hope. In other words, they should look forward to the future with eager anticipation and expectation. God's people should be a people that are full of joy, unspeakable, full of glory. The Bible says in verse 8, and the reason why is because of this hope that we have. Even with these believers, we're going through a time of suffering. Suffering may come into your life. Difficulty may find its way into your life, and if it has not already, it soon will. But even in the middle of difficulty, we have much to be joyful about, much to be thankful for, much to be blessing God for, much to be praising Him for, and the reason why is because of this hope that we have in Christ. Now listen, if you'll hope with your hope, it'll set you apart. It'll make you different from everybody else around you who seemingly has nothing to look forward to. Everything seems empty and vain around them. They may be discouraged. they may be depressed. Listen, you want to shine like a bright light in the midst of a discouraged and depressed world? Then just hope. Be hopeful. And listen now, if you'll be hopeful, you'll be holy. You'll be set apart. You'll be different. A holy people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, for the inheritance that we have in Christ, for everything that you've given us in Him. Father, we thank you that we look forward not only to how you're going to bless in this life, but even more the glory that we're going to share in when Christ comes the second time. And Father, we thank you for that. Thank you that, Father, beyond death is a place called heaven. At the second coming, there's a resurrection of the body. And Father, we thank you that there's going to be, Father, an eternal home, a new Jerusalem. God, we thank you for all that you have provided for us in Christ. And so I pray for those who may be here that are your children that may be discouraged because of circumstances that they're facing. That, Father, as we look around at what's around us, we might look ahead at what's coming and be encouraged and hopeful. And God, thereby set a great example, a holy example, for a world that has no hope. For lost people, Father, who are in despair. Folks who are discouraged. Those who are down. That, God, they might see a hopeful people. God, a people, Lord, that love you and are anticipating the future. Thank you for what you've given us in Christ, that in redemption we not only have faith, but that we also have hope. Now, Father, I pray for those who are here that have never come to Christ. God, I pray the Holy Spirit of God will begin to reveal to their hearts their desperate, lost condition and their need for Christ. Lord, I pray that you'll bring those individuals to a point of brokenness. God, to that point of repentance, of turning from sin, and that point of abandoning themselves to the Lordship of Christ. God, would you move in this place? Would you deal with hearts? Would you manifest your presence for your glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.